I commented a couple weeks ago when we were considering the reading of the Word as part of our service that it's a tribute to the Reformation that the Word of God was decrusted. The crust was taken off of it, the Word, which remained hidden for so long, maybe through the Middle Ages. And the Word of God was placed again at the center of the Christian life and also at the center of worship. It's the center of the Reformation, was that the Word of God might be held up for all to hear. And that's why so many of the Reformers began to translate the Word of God into the vernacular, that the people might be able to hear it. Tyndale beginning to translate it into English, and Luther translating it into German. And the Word of God then began to spread. And with the invention of the movable type printing press, the Word of God began to become more available to the people. And not only with the reading of the Word, but also in the Reformation, the preaching of the Word of God became central. Preaching became the centerpiece of the Christian service. In a Roman Catholic service, the centerpiece of the service is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And preaching tends to take a backseat. This is probably not true of every Roman Catholic parish, but in general, preaching is given a lesser spot. They do not have the longer extended sermons that we have, but more of a homily, if that. But what you're there for and what it's all about is the celebration of the Eucharist. The Protestant Church said the center must be preaching, must have the exposition of the Word of God. That took a center place. Unfortunately, in many Protestant churches, the sacrament was pushed out and then given a diminished spot, whereas really, in the history of the church, the word and the sacrament together are to be joined to be the full, rich experience of the Christian taking and receiving Jesus Christ, who is the word for sure, and hence the word was placed at the center. But he is the word made flesh, and therefore we uphold both of those, word and sacrament. We hear the word, and then we feed upon the word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But for the Protestant reformers, what they really broke out of the darkness was the preaching of the word. Exposition, exegetical, working through texts, and explaining what does the word of God mean. And this is crucial. Because if the word of God is going to be translated into the vernacular, if the word of God is going to be placed in the hands of the people, the Roman Catholic Church said, what you will end up with having is essentially many popes. I mean, everybody will be their own pope. Everybody will be their own interpreter of the Bible. And the result will be the fracturing of the unity of the church. And if we're honest, we have to say that within Protestantism, there has been some of that. If we all have the Bible in our hand, it can create a mentality that as long as I've got my Bible, I'm fine. But the reformers knew, we need the preaching of the word. We need men appointed by God, approved by the brethren, trained in the scriptures to come and to break the word of God down for us, to give us understanding, to give appropriate application of the text. And so when you go back and look at the ministry of the reformers, it is amazing how often they preached. We have Sunday, and we have Sunday school, and we have Wednesday evening service. But many of these reformers were preaching every day for people to hear. And maybe because it was new, maybe because the word of God was breaking forth, that there was this passion to teach and a passion on the part of the people to hear and to learn, to eat up the word of God. Perhaps we have to guard our hearts that we haven't been not oversaturated, because I don't think the American evangelical heart's oversaturated with the word of God, but maybe it's become common. It's become common. We all have Bibles in our house. We've heard plenty of preaching. That we don't long to be taught the Word of God. We don't long to have the Scriptures broken open for us that we might have deeper understanding of who Christ is and what His Word is for us. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we have that hunger for the Word of God? Well, may it be true of us. Well, preaching is no trivial matter. This is certain. And our New Testament reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives us that charge to do what I'm doing right now. The charge to Timothy is a charge to me, your pastor, and to all pastors to be about this. I charge you, and listen to the solemnity, listen to the seriousness that Paul piles on in this text as he charges Timothy to preach. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. There is a solemn charge here to Timothy to do one simple thing. Now, he has instructed him throughout these two letters to Timothy to do all kinds of things, to appoint elders and deacons and how to teach this and how to do this. But as he approaches the end, the last word he gives to Timothy is, I charge you, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God. I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, in his judging of the world and in his appearing. I charge you, preach the word. Preach. No surprise then that the reformers place this at the very heart of what we're doing here. We come to worship the Lord. We've already discussed this in our song. We come to seek the Lord in our prayers, and we come to hear from the Lord through the reading of scriptures and through the exposition of the scriptures, to be taught by God. And here is that solemn charge by Paul to Timothy, that we do it. So let us have confidence, and if we ever move away from the preaching of the word, then red flags should go up, and we should be rightly concerned. So let us think this morning about our preaching and what we're doing here. And first, I want to do this in two parts. I want to think first from 1 Corinthians 1, what I'm doing up here, and how do we think about preaching. But then secondly, I want to think about what you're doing. What are you doing in listening to the sermon and to the preaching of the word? So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We think about the foolishness, if you will, of preaching. I want to start in verse 17, which is in the divisions of the book here. We're taking one verse before that division and reading down through verse 25. So hear now the word of God. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of God. Preaching is, by all worldly standards, I think, a foolish thing. That's how Paul calls it here. Preaching is foolish. This is how God will speak to us, through a sinful man proclaiming a word to you for 30 minutes on a Sunday afternoon. It's foolish. And Ezekiel 37, our Old Testament reading this morning, depicts perhaps that foolishness in that Ezekiel stands here before dry bones and he's called to proclaim, to speak to them. And he's called to prophesy to breath and call the breath to come and to fill these new formed bodies by the power of God. This is what preaching is. It's speaking on behalf of God to those who in and of themselves are no better than dry bones. And to call upon the Lord to bring life into these dry bones and to make them into an army of God Almighty. So Ezekiel 37, I think, gives us a picture. By all worldly standards, if we stand before a valley of dry bones and speak to them and call them to anything, certainly the world would call that foolish. And yet, that is in some sense what we do. And the Lord brings forth belief out of that foolish work of preaching. Foolish, I say, as Paul does, only by the world's standards. How is it foolish? I think Paul gives us three particular ways here. For one, it's a foolish means. It's a foolish method. It's standing here, me declaring to you the word of God. Aren't there better ways to communicate truth? I just saw a stat the other day regarding teaching, teachers and different methods of teaching. This was for school, not for preachers. But nonetheless, it said, we only remember 10% of what we read. We only remember 20% of what we hear. Well, that's discouraging. As a preacher and as a teacher, that's discouraging. Only 20% of what we hear typically do we lay hold of. Why? Well, because you're distracted. Right? We're all distracted. We sit and listen. No one listens with a purely focused mind. We got a bee flying around here. I watch your eyes. Right? I see the bee. We tend to watch the bee. Well, when we watch the bee, whatever's said during that time, that's part of the 80% that's lost. Plus, we're distracted. There's noises. My own daughter back there making much noise that Emma just took away. Now we got two bees. When the distractions come, our minds tend to wander. And so whatever's said there tends to be lost. Plus, we have cares upon our hearts and minds that we bring in here with us. And we try to silence those, and we try to focus in on the Word of God, but our minds are distracted. And so really, it's no surprise then that only 20% is heard. And we say, in that way then, we think, God, there's not a better way? This is the method by which you're going to feed your people? This is the method by which you're going to teach them and lead them? Yes. Through the foolishness of preaching. And yet God uses it to transform his people. Not only is it a foolish method, but secondly, it's a foolish message that we preach. That's what, maybe we can close that door, Mark, I'd appreciate it. It's not only a foolish method, but a foolish message. Paul says, in fact, it is the foolishness of what is preached. It's not only the foolishness of preaching, but the foolishness of what is preached. That is Christ. And him crucified. It's an offense to some. It is embarrassing to others. It seems foolish because what we hold up here week after week is Christ and him crucified. We hold up as that truth which we need to talk about over and over and over again, that Christ, our Lord, was crucified on our behalf. We proclaim the good news of justification by faith alone, in which we remind ourselves week after week that we are helpless. What a message. You all come out of your homes, wake up, get yourselves prepared to come to church week after week after week to be reminded that you're sinners in desperate need of God's grace, and that what it took to save you and what is your treasure is a man 2,000 years ago crucified on a Roman cross, buried and dead, who we claim to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our message. And yet we're used to it. But to the world, it's foolish. The method is foolish. The message from the world's perspective is foolish, if not downright offensive, to be told that we're sinners, to be told that we're helpless, and we're in desperate need of God's grace. So we've got foolish means or method, a foolish message, and then, of course, a foolish messenger. Me. Who does God choose to bring the message? Flawed men. He chooses me, a weak vessel of clay, to bring to you the word of God. I declare the inerrant and infallible word of God fallibly. That's what I do week after week to you. And this is what God has appointed. He appointed timid Timothy to preach the word in and out of season. And so all around, if we think about what we're doing here, it has an appearance by the world's perspective of utter foolishness. And why is it foolish to the world? Because the world wants more. That's what he says in verses 19 and 20, and again in 22. Here's what he says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? The Jews, verse 22, request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what the world wants. The world wants what Paul refused to give. They wanted cleverness. He said, that's exactly how I've not come, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words or cleverness, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. But the world wants cleverness. It wants wittiness. Or it wants wisdom, deep sophistication. They looked at Paul and he didn't sound like the Greek philosophers. Where's your deep sophistication and wisdom? Paul said, I didn't come to you with wisdom by your standards. I didn't come to you with deep sophisticated philosophy. I didn't come to you with clever words and witty words. I didn't come to you with attractive speech. That's what the world wants. Or they want signs. Paul said, I didn't come to you with signs. But that's what the world wants. They want more. And many churches, unfortunately, cave to the pressure of a world that wants more. Many churches look at simple, Christ-centered preaching as a cultural turnoff. Just to get up there and to lecture, to speak for 30 minutes. Americans just don't have that attention span. That's what they would say. You've got to include some audiovisual maybe in there. You've got to include some drama. That's what the world wants. That's what makes the word appealing. But to teach, it's a turnoff. And many churches cave. One of my favorite books is Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. I would encourage you to read that. Because Neil Postman in that book catalogs the movement. He's not a Christian, but he catalogs the movement of culture that tended toward this demand and this desire for amusement, starting with the printing press, and he considers what effects the printing press had on a culture, where before they depended upon the spoken word, but now they had the printed word. And then from the printing press to the telegraph, what influences the telegraph had upon culture, from the telegraph to the radio, from the radio to the television. And I always wanted him, he passed away a couple years ago, but in old age, but I always wanted him to write another chapter on the internet. Because he says that what one to the next led to was a demand for amusement. Everything had to be amusing. Everything had to be entertaining. Because information comes to us at such volume that we don't have attention spans. We are amused. News organizations tend to be for our amusement, story after story after story. Stories that don't affect our lives one bit, but are given because they amuse us. And Postman does such a great job in cataloging that movement, but we see it. I see it. I teach kids. I teach high schoolers who have the attention span of a gnat. And I know if I don't include a funny word, if I don't include a story, if I don't distract the class for a minute and then refocus them, it is very difficult to continue on for 40 minutes of teaching. I feel it when I do chapel, and I wonder to myself, where is the seriousness? Is there ever a time in our life where we can say, this isn't about being amused? I need heavy things, and this requires deep thought. This requires concentration. Is there anything more important than what we're doing right now? As the Word of God is being broken open, as we think God's thoughts after Him, as we look to Him humbly and say, Lord, what do you have me to hear? How do you want to shape me? What are you telling me? As Bill Spanger, this flawed individual, teaches and preaches your Word. Is there ever a time for solemnity and for deep thought? Not in our culture. And there are many churches who cave into that. May it never be said of us. But may we always guard the teaching of the Word of God. Even the passages of Scripture we read. When people visit this church for the first time and they are not used to hearing lengthy passages of Scripture read, it is weird. Because they're used to being in churches where they get a few verses at a time. And frankly, for most, that's all our attention spans can handle. But we want to push against that. We say it's worth spending some time in the Word of God and hearing it, not only reading it alone, but hearing an elder, your pastor, read it and be able to listen to the Word of God and large passages of it. Now, to the world, it's foolish. They want more. But we, says Paul, preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ. Preaching is not teaching. There's no Q&A here. There's no chance for a response. We leave that to Sunday school. We leave that to Wednesday night. There are times for teaching. This is preaching. This is not discussion. This is not conversation, though many churches make preaching conversation. That is not what preaching is. Preaching is declaration. Preaching is heralding. Preaching is taking the word of God and declaring it to the people so that, as Calvin said, when you hear the word of God preach, it is as if God is speaking to you. Not just Bill Spanger. I am the agent, but we believe that in this time, God is speaking to you. It's part of how you should prepare your hearts to come and to hear the sermon, which we're going to turn to now. How do you hear? How do you listen to the sermon with minds that are so easily distracted? I know. I do the same thing. The bee would distract me if I sat where you sat. I get it. I'm not killing you on that. But there is a warning to us. This is a solemn time where God is speaking to you, and we should ask, Lord, open my heart to receive what you have for me in this. Because it is going to be different for different ones of you. I know, because I talked to you after the service. And it's always amazing to me when people talk to me and they mention a point from the sermon that really touched them, and someone has something completely different, or this was not even really the point I was making, but it's a point from the text that the Lord brought to you. We should ask, Lord, what are you doing in me? Make me open, make me humble before your word that I might be instructed and shaped. So, this preaching, Paul says, is the power of God unto all who believe, unto all who are called. Therefore, in this part of the service, two things are going on. I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility. My responsibility from Paul to Timothy is to preach. And as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, I do this foolish thing called preaching. But you also have a responsibility, and your responsibility is to believe. Your responsibility is to hear and to believe, which brings me to our reading of the law this morning from Luke chapter 8. Because in this parable of the sower and the seeds, it's all about hearing. How do you hear the word of God? The very last verse that was given in that, in verse 18, therefore, and this was the whole exhortation of it, therefore, take heed how you hear. He warns us and exhorts us to take that seriously, how we hear the word preached to us. Because my job in the parable, the task given to me, is to be a liberal sower of seed. That's what I do. I sow the seed. But you are a soil that today and this morning, the seed of God's word is landing upon. And Jesus tells us there are four types of soil, and each of these soils is a different type of hearer. And so he describes them as the disciples ask, Lord, what does this parable mean? He says, this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. So here this morning, I, the sower, preaching the word of God, distribute that word to you. But then we have the four different soils. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Notice each one of them will hear. The ones by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes in and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Remember, the preaching of the gospel is not magic. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But what does Satan want to do? The word of God is cast out upon you as a soil, but what does Satan want to do? He wants to be like the birds of the air, and there sets a seed. I'm always seeding, whether it's in my lawn or the fields for Chapel Field, and there's nothing worse than sowing the seed and a bird come down and eat it. I'll put seed down on a patch of dirt, and I'll see these blackbirds down there eating my seed, and I go chase them away, and then I got to throw hay and soil over to try to cover it, because they will. They'll come pick it away. And Jesus is saying, that is a parable for what Satan wants to do with you. It's exactly what he wants to do with you right now. And we should pray against it. Because the word of God is cast upon you every Sunday morning like seed on soil. And Satan wants to come like a bird and just pluck it out of there. Not give you any time to think about it. And you can ask, does that happen to me? You'll know, because does the Word of God stay in you? Do you think about it? Do we go home and talk about it? Do we talk about the Word of God that was preached, or the texts that were read, or the way the texts were put together in a service? For generally, our Old Testament, New Testament reading, a reading of the laws are generally working toward the theme of the sermon. But going back later that evening and maybe reading the text, there's all kinds of ways. But what Satan wants to do is swoop down like a bird and pluck that seed so it never has a chance to root itself. That's one type of soil. God forbid that that be us. Then he says, those ones on the rock, that is where the soil is, or the seed goes out, but it lands on very rocky soil. Those ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So there are some of us who are hearers, and the word of God gets there, and it does. There's joy, it's received, it does begin to grow, but it does not have roots. It has not sunk deep in. And then temptation pops up, and quickly, we're gone. Or thirdly, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's a dangerous way to care or to hear. As I say, we all come in here this morning. We don't come in here with blank slates. We all come in here with all sorts of distractions. We've got financial problems. We've got relational problems. We were just bickering before we got in the car, when we got out of the car. We know we got a million things to do when we get back home because work comes back on us on Monday. I mean, let's face it, we all have that. But we had better watch ourselves with that. Because Jesus is telling us that those cares, those worries, or on the other hand, those pleasures, the good things of life that distract us from the Word of God, what do? They have the power to choke us out. So the sower sows the seeds, and it takes some root and begins to grow, but then is choked out by worries and cares and pleasures and those sorts of things, and never brings fruit to maturity. But then there are those, finally, in verse 15 of Luke 8, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word of God, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That is, those who come, and this is what we need to pray for. This is what we need to pray for Sunday after Sunday, is Lord, help me to come, because I need your grace to do this. I admit my weakness on this. But Lord, help me to come this morning with a noble and good heart. Help me to come this morning with a heart that is ready. It's cultivated. Rich soil cultivated and loosened so that the word of God can be planted there. And as it's planted there, it begins to root itself and root itself deeply, so that it might grow up with patience. Fruit takes time. If you've ever planted anything, you know this. You put a seed in the ground, you don't get fruit. You put the seed in the ground and in patience and time, with watering and caring and weeding, eventually mature fruit. And that, Jesus is saying, is the mindset, the heart with which we should come Sunday after Sunday to hear the word of God. Pray against those distractions. Pray against the pleasures. Pray against the temptations. Pray against Satan. That our hearts might be right. That we would come with no ulterior motives, but only to say, Lord, do with me this morning through pastor's sermon, through your word read and preached, do this morning in me whatever you want. I'm the clay, you're the potter. Mold me this morning, convict me this morning, encourage me this morning, instruct me this morning in what you would have me be. And then after you hear, as you go home, pray it. Pray it for deep roots. Pray for protection against Satan. Pray for protection against the cares and the worries of this world. By the world standard, it's a foolish thing going on here. It's like me preaching to dry bones. I myself am a bag of dry bones. And were it not for the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that's all it would be is foolish. It would have no effect. Because it's not the cleverness of my words. It's not the sophistication of my sermons. It's not the signs and wonders that I can perform up here. It is simple and stark, proclaiming, declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, our right standing in Him alone, by faith and trust in Him, Christ and Him crucified, that's it. And yet that foolish message is what the Lord will use, does use, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So let us be those who take heed how we hear and receive the foolishness of the word preached. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us those who come humbly before you Sunday after Sunday to hear your word. Not because Bill Spanger is an awesome preacher, but because you are an awesome God. You are the one who has promised to feed us, to transform us, to use the preaching of your word as power unto salvation, even through a flawed preacher and through words that aren't clever or sophisticated, but simply declare Christ and Him crucified. Father, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would protect them, protect me from Satan, who wants to come like a bird and pluck the seed from our hearts, lest it ever develop roots. I pray for us, Father, that you would protect us from the cares and the worries of this world, that, Father, so easily distract us from the word, that even though the word does begin to root itself, it's so quickly choked out before it is over time able to bear mature fruit. Lord, protect us from temptation, from being a rocky soil. Guard us from receiving the word with joy and being excited in the moment, only to go out and have the sun blister us and burn us when the temptations come. Father, instead, by your Spirit, cultivate our hearts that they might be rich soil, good and noble hearts, humble, ready to receive, Father, all that you would have us receive. That, Father, through patient endurance and through time, we would be those who bear mature fruit to the glory of your name. Make it so in this church and in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.